As we listen for God's word, the prayer of illumination, Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. The first scripture reading is Psalm 148, pages 582 and 583 in your pew Bibles. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling his command. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his faithful, for the people of Israel who are close to him. Praise the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Just singing that this morning, I realized it's a very simple tune and song that speaks to this very simple commandment that we're about to hear. Make my life an alleluia. Make my life a response of love. Make my life a response of the fullness of being, that my life would be an alleluia, a gift back to God through the service of others. Love one another. Let's hear our gospel reading, John 13, verses 31 through 35. And the he in this first sentence is Judas. This is during the Last Supper, which we'll hear about in a moment. When Judas, he, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once." Thank you, John, for the use of all of these pronouns, which get kind of confusing. So let me try that one more time. If God has been glorified in Christ, God will also glorify Christ in God's self and will glorify Christ at once. It's a little clearer. "Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let us pray. Lord, make my life and our lives an alleluia, a gifted response, an act of love and service that pours out of abundance in our own hearts that you fill. Lord, guide us deeply into this passage as we understand your call to love fully. The grass withers and the flower fades, but your word stands forever. Amen. Okay, a few maybe examples of love. See if you can like maybe help me along here. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. Good. We also have L is for the way you look at me. O is for the only one I see. V, it's very, very E, extraordinary now. Then there's more words. How about love, love me do? You know I love you. I'll always be true. So please, love me do. Stop in the name of love before you break my heart. Love is a battlefield. Love is all you need. And of course, what is love? We're going to get back to that one in a minute. The main question here, could it be more straightforward? Love one another. Just as I have loved you, love one another. Let's zoom out on this text just a little bit so we can understand what's going on here and where this occurs in the narrative, as well as why that's important. Jesus teaches his disciples in this moment a new commandment in the context of the Last Supper. Think about it this way: the portion of the meal that we remember and rehearse each time we practice communion at the table, the bread and the cup have been passed and blessed. The foot washing has happened. Peter has asked Jesus to wash his hands and head as well. Jesus has telegraphed Judas's departure and movement towards betrayal. The one who serves Jesus with a small piece of bread will betray him. Judas leaves. And then there's this new commandment. It's clear that scholars and everyday readers of the narrative agree that these are some of Jesus' last teachings, his final statements before he goes to the cross. Of course, we understand the Last Supper to be that kind of event. Last words, final blessings, closing acts of service and love. It is a meal of culmination and anticipation. I wonder if you can think of a meal like that that you've been at before. What immediately comes to mind for me is I think of celebrating my grandfather's 80th birthday. Toasts went around the table and were made. Stories were told. We celebrated the man's long life, and he stood and imparted words of wisdom in the way he only would. Love speaks up and makes things clear. Love will endure. And I'll also say, in the context of this biblical passage, that what we find Jesus doing immediately after is telling that Peter that he will deny him three times before the next day. And it's such a juxtaposition. Peter enthusiastically claims his belovedness by being washed fully by Jesus, feet, head, and hands, his love confirmed. And then it's contrasted by the reality that the swell of loving feelings perhaps fade under pressure. We say to love, but of course we must also live love out. The commandment to love one another is given us in this similar context, our context of our lives, where we long to love God and others in the fullest extent of our being, but also struggle to keep that up. Struggle to genuinely give and receive support and connection, which is the basis for loving relationship. In the words of one of my favorite poets, Dave Bazan, he says, it's hard to be a decent human being in this context. Love stands in a world where pain and suffering reign. Love stands in a world where we're taught to hedge our bets, hold our cards close, and keep our own selves safe. But the words that close Jesus' ministry, in them there is a glimpse of a more excellent way. Love one another. So what is love? What is love? I want you to turn to your neighbors. We're going to do a little turn and talk today. And I want you to talk about two questions. First, when do you know that you are loved? And second, how do you know you're being loving? Okay? When do you know you're loved, and how do you know you're being loving? I want you to turn to a neighbor, two or three people, and just chat for a minute, and we'll come back from that. So how do you know you're loved, and how do you know you're being loving? Keep going. Keep going. You're good. You're good. You need more time. I know. I know. Oh. Okay, I know it's not enough time, but I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to ask just for a few of you to shout out. How do you know that you are being, that you are loved? How do you know that you're loved? Just shout a couple things out. Support.
Someone does something for you.
Warm feelings. Yeah, yeah. Someone listens to you. Appreciation. Feeling noticed. I said to Leah, I said feeling seen. Yeah, exactly. Totally. That's a good one. Others? Non-judgmental. Awesome. Acts of kindness. Okay, and I think these are similar answers, but how do you know when you're being loving? Like, what's that like? What words came to mind with that? Heather? Yeah. Yeah. Good. What other people need. Consideration for others? Yes.
A lot of times people cry.
Cry, yeah. How do you know you're, like, what? Maybe that's, Ray, you said warm feelings. I mean, I think I feel the same when I give love, like, warm feelings. Anything else? You don't expect something in return. That's good, yeah. Great. We know what love is then? Go in peace. There's that classic story. I don't know if you've heard this one, but we tell this story in ministry of, you know, the preacher who stands up and says, all right, so today's sermon is love your neighbor. And then he sits back down, whatever. And then he gets back up the next week, and he says, love your neighbor. And he does it for a few more weeks, and then finally one of the elders or whoever of the church comes to them and says, you know you're preaching the same sermon every time. Yep. I said, you say, well, when people start to get it, I'll move on. Love is all we need. And yet it seems very difficult to love sometimes. It's hard to be decent human beings sometimes. Of course, we look for reasons for this, and in Christian theology, of course, we talk about the reality of sin and brokenness in our lives. It's hard to be decent human beings because we feel the weight of sin. The heaviness of disunity and disconnection, sadness, despair, betrayal, heartache, these are also and sometimes more familiar feelings than love. And so we find ourselves wandering and wondering at what it means to love. That song, What is Love? The words that follow are really haunting. Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. Oh. What is love? Of course, what we need to do is define what it is to love and be loving. Maybe you heard the new Pope talking about some of the current conversation in the United States about how we order our loves. Some would say that the definition of Christ's call to love is some sort of series of expanding circles, with some people being more important to love than others. You love God, then you love your family, then you love your community, or something to that matter. Sadly, our definitions of love are so clouded and skewed that when we hear Jesus' teachings to tell us to love one another, we're probably stuck wondering, how? Why? Who? Love others, but I can barely love myself. Don't I need to start there? True Christ-centered faithful love sets no pecking order, no ranking of true versus secondary loves. If you love those who love you in return, what good is that? Jesus asks elsewhere. Rather, the fulfillment of this call to love the other is radically expansive and challenging in its own right. Love others? Well, like who? Love one another. Including, but not limited to, the ones who don't look like me, the ones who don't speak the same language as me, the ones who have less than me, the ones who have more than me. Love your literal neighbors. Love your literal enemies. Love the one who strikes you on the cheek. Love them and offer the other cheek. Love the powerless and seek their welfare as an act of love. Love the powerful and call them to just living as an act of love. You see, this call to love, this new commandment, it is truly the summation of the law and the prophets. Love is at the heart of the way of Jesus, the story of Christ. Maybe you've been to a wedding. We've heard 1 Corinthians 13 read. Love is patient. Love is kind. Yes. But it's the opening words of that passage that always get me. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Do you get it yet? Love one another. I want to be able to just close there, but I can't. So let me say this. It is hard to be a decent human being, hard to be loving, because we live in an order of a world that is saturated with messages that undermine this way of love. Instead, we hear this: love, but only the ones who look like you. Love, if they're in your political club or cult. Love, if they give you something in return. Of course, if we know Jesus' words and follow his teachings, we know that these are false half-truths, misinterpreted variations that depart from the true theme of love. Love, but not those who commit crimes. Love, but not the ones without proper documentation. Love, but not the queer kids. Love, but only if you sign on this dotted line. You see, the work of evil and empire in this world would seek to realign our love onto the kinds of relationships and the people that meet our personal desire to get ahead, get pleasure, get rid of the people we disagree with. Empire wants to tell us that love has a prescribed subset of humanity in mind. Be decent, but only to those people. Sadly, this is the reality that we've lost the sense of what Jesus teaches us in this muddle and confusion of all these other stories. These words of Jesus are not, in fact, the driving motivation behind so much of what we see people doing in the world, especially those who claim to lead us. Call it post-Christianity in this world, or post-truth, or whatever you have. But aren't we honestly asking this question: what is love? What does it even mean? So what are we supposed to do? Let's go back to the story and its setting. Jesus and the disciples are gathered, reflecting on their ministry, preparing for what is to come. They listen as their teacher gives a final lesson. Love one another. If this ministry that they've been a part of with Jesus has meant anything, it is this: love one another. And the final words from Jesus are the kicker. He says, "By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." I want to close first with a lament and then a hope. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. My lament is this. Sadly, there are so many wolves running around in sheep's clothing, disguised as Christianity these days. And what I mean is, we have wide swaths of people in our world, in our country, who claim the label of Christian and yet publicly, unashamedly live as if to denounce this call of love. God, guns, and country. This rarely, in my experience, is a humble articulation of one's intent to live in the self-sacrificial love of Jesus. That is my lament. And my hope is this. We can do this. Right? Amen. We can be those kinds of disciples who love one another. Now, we don't want to pat ourselves on the back or think we've already got it done, because there's work still ahead. But we don't have to buy into this narrative that it's just too hard to be decent humans. I want to call bunk on that. I like that word, bunk. We can do this. Christ equips us to do this. We can love one another, love our enemies, love our friends, love ourselves, love the stranger. We can. Remember back to how you thought it felt to be loved or to be loving, how you show it. Could you perhaps go out and practice that a little this week? Could we grow a little bit more, expanding into this way of love? Could we tell the truth about the falsehoods that misdirect us away from the desire to love? Could we be the people Jesus is directing to continue on this ministry? We can do this. Love one another. In this way, the world will know we are Christ's disciples. Love one another. It's messy and muddled and beautiful in this disordered world. And so we choose to love. We can. And it is good. Life. May we love one another, friends. Amen.